chapter 39 tonight. Chapter 39. Sunday night we were looking at chapter 37. We're going to read tonight again about Joseph. But you'll notice we're leaving out a whole chapter. Chapter 38. There's nothing about Joseph there. But I hope you'll get time at home to go over chapter 38 so you'll find this. It gives us a very, very dark background on which to paint the picture of Joseph's great triumph. In chapter 38, there's the record of one of Jacob's sons, an outstanding son called Judah. It's one of the tragedies of his life, the sin of Judah. He was in the very best of circumstances, everything in his favor, and he went down, went wrong, did that which was wrong. Although later on God turns it round to his good. God overruled the circumstances, but it lends a very, very dark background to the bright picture we have of Joseph as we come on here. Now let us read chapter 39, take a few verses. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had he put into his hand. It came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house that over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Now let us stop there for a moment. Keep your Bibles handy. We'll read a few verses later on. Let us examine these opening verses for a moment or two. I was very interested a long time ago in reading these verses, where I found that one old translation of the Bible, instead of translating it like this and saying that Joseph was a prosperous man, it said that Joseph was a lucky fellow. Now, you wouldn't say that kind of thing today. A lucky fellow. Joseph was a prosperous man. I suppose the man meant that whatever he did seemed to be blessed. But when you think of Joseph now, he was quite a young man, you remember. In chapter 37, he was only 17 years of age. And at 17 years of age, he's wrenched away from home. You remember, his brothers hated him. They couldn't speak peaceably unto him. They hated him because of his purity of life. For they were sinful young fellows. They hated Joseph, for he stood for purity. And let me say this. If you find yourself in the midst of a worldly group today, they're not going to appreciate you if you talk about purity. They expect you to agree with them and to mingle in with them with their sinful stories and their sinful ways. And if you take your stand against it, they're not going to appreciate you one little bit. And Joseph's brethren didn't appreciate him for his purity. And you remember, they hated him because of the position he held. He was overseer over them. His father put him in that position, and they hated him because of that. I don't know if I've told you this or not. I remember one place where I was working during World War II, and there was a fellow came in there to work in the squad one day. We'd never seen him before, but he'd only needed to open his mouth, we knew where he came from. He was an Irishman from the south of Ireland, a real red-hot Roman Catholic. And as he's standing there, and somebody said, "Oh, here's Albert coming." He says, "Who's he?" They said, "Oh, he's the foreman." He says, "I hate him." They said, "What?" He said, "I hate him. I hate all foremen. Hate them all." Before ever he had talked to the man, before ever the man had talked to him. He was one of these kind. He was against the government, no matter who the government was. He was against all rulers, against all foremen. He was just in rebellion. Hated the man before ever he had talked to him. And a nicer foreman you couldn't have got. See? Now some people like that. It's their nature. And Joseph's brethren hated him because he was over them. They were not going to submit to his rule. They were not going to submit to Joseph telling them what to do. And Joseph had to report back to his father concerning the day's work and how they were behaving. And then that's what led on, you remember, to the fact that they stripped him of his coat, that coat of many colors. Then because of their hatred, they sold him for a few paltry pieces of silver. And if there were 10 of them there, as I remarked in the closing moment, Sunday night study, if there was 10 of them there and they got 20 pieces of silver, they got 2 pieces each for the betrayal of their brother. A picture of Judas in the New Testament who got 30 pieces of silver for betraying the Lord. But it didn't do him any good. He went and cast it again to the priest and said, "I betrayed the innocent blood." These men betrayed their innocent brother. Now when we come to chapter 39, takes up the story again that brings them down into Egypt. And here's a man called Potiphar. Now as you think of Joseph being brought down, anything could have happened. From the human point of view, if his people, these Ishmaelites who bought him from his brothers, brought him down to Egypt, they weren't concerned who they sold him to as long as they got the price. Anybody willing to pay the price could have had Joseph. That's all they wanted. They wanted the money. They sold him to a man called Potiphar. Now, whether you like to admit it or not, God in high heaven was overruling all the steps in Joseph's life. But at that moment, Joseph wasn't sure about that. But later on, when he looks back, he admits it. He says, "The things you thought were against me, why, God has been overruling them. It was God who sent me here." But at the moment when he comes down here and he's sold to Potiphar, I suggest to you, Joseph didn't know it then, but he still had to trust God that everything would work out correctly. And God was working out the whole plan in Joseph's life. And isn't it true that God should be working and will be working out the plan in our life? Although at times it's difficult to see it. You know the old piece of poetry that tells about God being the weaver? And if you've ever been in a weaving shed and watched them weaving those beautiful patterns, if you look at the underside of the pattern, you can't tell what it is. It's just one big mess, that's all. But when it's turned round and you see the finished article and you see the pattern, it's beautiful. But before ever a pattern can be woven, someone has designed it. There are a certain group of people in these particular mills, these weaving mills, and that was their job. They worked in a particular section where they designed the patterns. And then there were those who were weaving the patterns first to see what they looked like before they were put into production. And you see, God has set the pattern. God knows the pattern. God is working the pattern in your life and in my life. He works the pattern. You and I don't understand it at the time. There may be a lot of dark threads there. A lot of things we can't understand. But only when the pattern is finished and you see the finished article, you can see exactly what God was doing. With Joseph now, he's brought down as a traded slave. Remember, he was a well-beloved son of his father. His father thought the world of Joseph. That's why he gave him that coat of many pieces, signifying that he put him in the place of overseer. But now he's a traded slave, and he's brought down here, and he's going to experience a great trial. You see, he has lost his position, as it were, as a son. He's no longer being treated as a son. He's now being treated as a common slave, purchased in the slave market of Egypt. But then, having been taken into Potiphar's house, there is this little incident now where we see the evidence of prosperity. See, after all, God can cause us to prosper no matter what the circumstances are. See, the prosperous man is not the man who lives, as it were, in seeming prosperity of the worldly things. That's not true prosperity. There's a lot of people today in this world, and you would almost think they were prospering. For instance, now, at the present time, people who are trading in drugs are making a lot of money. It's running into thousands and millions, in fact, the drug traffic. And that would appear to some folk to be prospering. You know, and I know, that's not prospering. But there is a true prosperity. The man who lives according to genuine hope, and even in the midst of all this trouble and trial, Joseph could look forward and he could remember the dreams he had, that there would be a time when the sheaves would bow down to his sheaf. There would be earthly prosperity at the time of harvest, of course. Then there was the other dream where even the sun and the moon were bowing down to him. That day would come when there would be heavenly position and heavenly blessing, spiritual blessings, if you like. But he's got to pass through the pathway of suffering before he reaches the place of glory. But now, having been brought down here, and he's into the house of Potiphar, he becomes the trusted servant. Now, isn't it strange that Potiphar had never seen the young fellow, yet he puts him in charge? I wonder how old someone has got to be before they can be put in charge. You see, it's a wonderful thing when a man is given the keys of the business and said, from this day on, you'll be responsible. He takes over. You don't expect to do that with a little boy of 10 or 12. In fact, today they don't expect to get it even when they've passed through their teens, you know. You've got to be in the business a long time now before you reach the top. Joseph was quite a young man when he's put in charge of things in connection with Potiphar's house and Potiphar's business. I was asking some of them the other night when discussing things, how old do you think the disciples were when the Lord chose them and named them apostles? I reckon, you can check it up if you like, I reckon that John the fisherman must only have been a young fella about 20 years of age when he was following the Lord as a disciple and was called to be an apostle. Check it up and see if I'm right. These were, comparatively speaking, young men when the Lord took them in hand and trained them for the great responsibility that would rest upon them. You don't wait till you're an old man before you take that responsibility. It used to be a hymn that used to be sung and sung well, and I still like it. The title of it was, Give of your death to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Because when you get older, you don't have that strength. You have the report tonight. Mr. Lehman Strauss had a heart attack. He's just about the same age as me. You see, you can never tell what's going to strike when you get a little older. And God expects us to give of our best. Joseph, as a young man, gave of his best. His master observed something. I've read this often, so have you, haven't you? And his master saw. Now, I like that. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now, you see, his master was observing something. There's some people are called serving with eye service, man pleasers. You've seen those kind, haven't you? That's the fellow, you know, who doesn't do anything when the foreman's away. But the moment he gets word that the boss is coming back, or the foreman's near at hand, why, he's rushing around and he's doing everything. And he's pretending to. And the moment that the foreman does his round and go away again, he downs tools. Number of men on the job. They knew when the foreman would come around. Boss man comes around 10 o'clock. After he goes away, the fellow who's supposed to be in charge then, he leaves and leaves two other lads to mess around, and off he goes on his motorcycle. He's off for the day. Why? Because the boss has been around. But oh, if the boss is there, he's rushing around telling everybody what it, that's eye service. Eye service. But Joseph wasn't a man who did eye service. His master observed. He saw the result. He saw what was happening. He took inventory and he said, why? We're being blessed through this fellow. This man's a blessing to us. He observed this. And he observed the circumstances. And Joseph seems to have left the issue with God. He performed his daily task without a grudge. And so, says his master, he's going to be promoted. And he promoted Joseph. Promoted to take charge of all that his master possessed. And God blessed him. Have you ever thought that after all said and done, there's two sides to blessing, you know. It's not just a matter of saying, bless me. You remember Joseph's father, Jacob. That was two words that characterized him almost all his days, till he was an old man. Bless me, bless me, bless me. I will not let thee go until thou hast blessed me. You know, it's so easy for us, every one of us, to get into that attitude and say, oh Lord, bless me and bless mine. You know. But what about the other fellow? Joseph was a blessing to others. And have you ever thought, if we just live our lives under the eye of God, we could be a blessing to others. To others. And that's exactly what Joseph did. But, now here's the point that comes out here. I want you to read with me now from verse 7. And it came to pass after these things. What things? Things we've been mentioning, how he was prospered. Came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. He hath committed all that he had to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. There was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Here's Joseph, the tempted saint. Temptation, you know, is one of the greatest tests of life and character. You know, it's easy to be a sailor if the sea is calm. In fact, it's beautiful. Beautiful to be on the sea when it's a calm day. You can sit around on the deck or play around on the deck of the ship. It's just delightful. But when the storm comes, that's the test of a sailor. That's a great test in the storm. It's so easy to be a Christian, you know, when everything goes our way, isn't it? It's so easy to be a Christian at the prayer meeting. So easy to be a Christian when we're in Christian company. But when temptations come along, that is when our profession is tested. Now, I pointed out that in chapter 38, Judah was under the very finest of circumstances and went wrong. Joseph here is in the very worst of circumstances and stood the test. Now let me remind you what you've been told over and over again from others as well as myself, that it's not a sin to be tempted. Being tempted is not a sin, because the Lord was tempted, wasn't he? You've read over again about his temptation in the wilderness when Satan came along and tempted him. Now, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's only a sin when we give in to the temptation. You used to sing that old hymn when you were children, you know, each victory will help you, some other to win. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. But each victory will help you, some other to win. It's not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin when we give in. When temptations come, of course, and you're able to overcome them, that's a great thing. It transforms innocence into virtue. But I like what Joseph did here. He faced the issue. He called things by the right name. You know, the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's straight, isn't it? Men don't like that today. They said, oh, well, it's not too bad, you know. He just had an affair. It's only once. Joseph said, it's great wickedness. It's sin against God. Now, if you and I just get gripped at times with this idea that sin is against God, you say, well, I don't want to do that. Who wants to sin against God? Well, sin is against God. And Joseph was away from home. He could have fallen for this temptation. There was nobody there to tell his father. Nobody there to tell the rest of the family. Why, he could have hidden it and still kept his position. Perhaps. He says, there's a God in heaven. You know. When I think of this, I know I've used this illustration before, and perhaps I've used it here, but a friend of mine knew him very well. He was a special constable during World War II. He was on beat to what they called New City Road in the city of Glasgow. They always went two and two, you know, these men, two policemen on beat. They did the beat every 2 hours. So that's four times round in the night. They're going up New City Road and trying the doors. Up. Here was a shop. The door was open. Somebody had broken. You know, during the war, things were scarce. Everything was on ration. This was a little grocery store broken in. And so one just stood at the door, kept guard, and the other went up to the nearest phone and phoned headquarters. Gave the report, and the inspector at headquarters said to him, well, I'll tell you, he said, just go along and find the proprietor and tell him, and we'll be up in the morning to get the report from him. Fine. They did what they were told. The next night, in the same street, another door. But this time, it was a pub, a liquor store. So one stood guard again, the other went and phoned up. What happened? Inspector says, just keep there, we'll be up. So there was two inspectors, sergeant, the constable driving. Two of them went in, and one came out. Picture him with his big cape. You know, one of those capes, in case of rain. But when he came out, the cape was like a balloon, what he was holding underneath. Police inspector. And then when the proprietor came, of course, he had to take inventory and all that had been taken during the break-in. That would include what the inspector had as well. They had a high night that night down at the headquarters. Next night, in the same street, another liquor store. And one man says, well, George, it was their night last night. He said, we'll make it our night tonight. He says, you may, but I won't. He says, what do you mean? Well, he said, don't you think you'll be seen? Well, he says, it's a blackout. It's pitch black. There's nobody going to see us from anywhere. Oh, yes, there is, he says. He says, you know, I was brought up in a Sunday school. My father and mother were good Christians, he says, and I was taken to Sunday school. And I've never forgot what I was told at Sunday school. And he says, look, sir, there's a God up in heaven that sees us, and he says, I'm not going to be a thief for you nor nobody else. The inspectors may help themselves, but I won't. He says, don't be childish. He says, I may be, but he says, I fear God, and I don't need your liquor. You see the story? He is a man who has a conscience. It's under the eye of God. That was Joseph. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And she persisted in the temptation. And the day that he went in, when there was no one else there to witness, she laid hold upon him. And Joseph lost his coat for the second time. The first time his brothers took it off him. That coat that his father had given him. Now he's got his supervisor's coat on. And she lays hold on that. And he slips it off. And he left that woman holding his coat. And he fled. And as has been well said, he lost his coat and kept his character. Listen, especially young folks, there is a time when we've got to stand and fight. When we've got to fight the good fight of faith, and we've got to face the enemy. Just as David faced Goliath. We've got to face the enemy at times. But there are times when temptation comes, and certain kinds of temptation. And the only way to treat it is to flee. That's what we learn in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Flee youthful lust. Times you have to fight. But sometimes the best part of valor is to retreat. And Joseph fled. Joseph was a triumphant soldier. He knew when to stand on the battlefield, and he knew when to retreat. He refused to submit. He didn't dilly-dally with the temptation. And he didn't dilly-dally with the tempest. He stood his ground. He could reason against it. He had the courage to say no. And he ran from the temptation. Proved to be faithful before his God. As a result, Joseph was a true sufferer. Potiphar didn't believe Joseph. He believed his wife. She maligned his character. Slanderous woman. Joseph had no way of redress. He had to accept the verdict, cast into prison. He might have said when he was in prison, this is a strange road to success. What about those she's bowing down to my sheep? What about the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to me? What's good wrong? But still in prison, he trusted God. And God was working all things after the counsel of his own will. Joseph came through triumphantly through that great temptation. Time's gone. Let us pray. Father, we bow our hearts before thee, and we thank thee for such characters as Joseph and the things that have been recorded concerning him, that they may be for our instruction. O God, at our best we're weak. We think of how many of thy good people have fallen on the point of temptation. We think of many whose testimonies have been wrecked. Think of some who grew cold at heart and have drifted away. But we pray for them just now. O God, wilt thou look down in mercy upon them and restore such. Be with each of us here tonight. Take us home now in safety. Watch over us in the days that lie before us this week. We ask all, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen.